This morning I'd like us to turn in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews and chapter 2, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 12, Hebrews chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? And was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. Amen. Well, as I've intimated already this morning, I'd like us to think about Jesus as the captain of our salvation. Our Saviour is so very wonderful that he's given numerous names, numerous titles in the Scriptures. And so far in this series, we've considered Jesus as our advocate and as our bridegroom. A for advocate, B for bridegroom, and this morning C for the captain of our salvation. Jesus, of course, is also the Christ. That's another C. The anointed prophet, priest and king of his church. Jesus is also the wonderful counselor. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6. In Luke 2:25, he is the consolation of Israel. But for this morning, let's think about Jesus as our captain. In a remarkable providence not engineered by me, just last Wednesday evening, we were thinking about our Lord in this way. The Lord appeared to Joshua as a man with a drawn sword and identified himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua 5 and verse 14, translated as captain in the King James Bible. And it's very clear, as we saw on Wednesday evening from the text in Joshua, that this man was in fact God himself appearing in human form. Well, here in Hebrews 2 verse 10, the apostolic writer refers to Jesus as the captain of our salvation. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, God the Father has made the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And it's a great reminder, we cannot be brought to eternal glory unless Jesus is made perfect through sufferings. Now, to understand that perfection, we need to remember that Christ's true humanity was capable of growth and development and progress. The first chapter of Hebrews is about the full deity of Christ. The second chapter is about the true humanity of Christ. The Son of God came into this world as a real flesh and blood human being, as a baby born to the Virgin Mary in the stable at Bethlehem. And baby Jesus, in his true humanity, needed to grow and mature. We admire the perfection of a newborn baby, but we'd be utterly horrified if 5 years later that newborn baby was still a newborn baby. Something would be very wrong. Jesus being made perfect through sufferings does not mean he was sinful and needed to become holy like us. It means that through sufferings he became a complete saviour. And especially in the context of his high priestly ministry, Jesus would not be our great high priest today if he had not become perfect, complete through sufferings. Why is Jesus able to help us when we are tempted? Because he himself has suffered being tempted, Hebrews 2, verse 18. Why is Jesus able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses? Because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4, 15. If the only begotten Son of God was brought to perfection in glory through sufferings, we can be sure that the many adopted sons and daughters must be brought to perfection in glory through sufferings. It's the way the Saviour went. We walk in his footsteps. And taking up the cross each day, we follow in the footsteps of him who was the man of sorrows, despised and rejected by this hostile world. There is no other way to eternal life. And that is the context of Jesus as the captain of our salvation. The word translated here as captain is used 4 times in the New Testament, all with reference to Jesus. In Acts 3:15 and Acts 5:31, the word is translated as prince. And later on in Hebrews, the same word is translated as author in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Time permits the explanation of that particular translation. The word refers to someone who rules and leads. Well, think about our English word captain. It's from the Latin word caput, which means head. What do men call that floppy piece of cloth they sometimes put on their heads? Their cap. The capital city is the chief city from which the whole nation is governed. The cap stone is found on the top of a wall or a building. The captain of a ship guides the ship. The captain of a cricket team organises the players in setting the field, deciding who's going to bowl next. And with more relevance for us this morning, the captain of the army commands his troops. Our word captain is from caput in Latin. It means head. The captain is the recognized head. Christ is the spiritual head of his body, the church. All those who are united to him by faith. Hebrews 12 verse 11, as we've just read. He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Christ the head, and we are part of his body. We are one with Jesus. He is our head. He is our captain. He is the captain of our salvation, the captain who saves us. And of course, this means when we come to Jesus for the very first time, we enlist in his army. And again, this is one of the great problems with easy believism. Come to the front, pray a prayer, sign the card. There's just not enough explanation as to the implications of that decision. That when we're coming to know the Lord, we are enlisting in his army. The day of our conversion to Christ is but the beginning of a lifelong conflict leading to eternal glory. Now, for some, that conflict may be very short. They've come to know the Lord, and within the week, they've been called to glory. For some of us, it's decades. And as you know, the New Testament abounds in military metaphors for the Christian life, especially in Paul's letters. Put on the whole armour of God, says Paul in Ephesians. Fight the good fight of faith, says Paul in 1 Timothy. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, says Paul in 2 Thessalonians. Well, if Christ is our captain and we are part of his army, what is the battle and who is the enemy? What is the nature of this great conflict? Well, we get a clue here in Hebrews chapter 2, if we were to read on as far as verse 14. Because the children of God are flesh and blood human beings, God's eternal Son became a flesh and blood human being. To what end? In verse 14, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And that is the great enemy identified in this context. In other words, dear friends, the nature of this great conflict is spiritual. The enemy is spiritual. The weapons we use are spiritual. The captain of our salvation took on our humanity to save us from the deadly clutches of the devil himself. Well, how did Jesus achieve that great victory? Well, here in Hebrews 2 verse 14, through death. Through death. And as we've said many times, death is the devil's great weapon that he uses to cut down fallen humanity. And make no mistake, let's be under no illusion, the cross with all of its excruciating horror was forged in the fires of hell. And our captain defeated our enemy with the enemy's own weapon. Through death, he destroyed him who has the power of death. just as David severed the head of Goliath with Goliath's own sword. As Paul explains in Ephesians 6 verse 12, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against dark demonic forces of evil. Guns and tanks are of no use here. This is the battle, as we sometimes say, for hearts and minds. That's the true battle in all ages, for hearts and minds. We also say sometimes the pen is mightier than the sword, and that is also true. Words, the power of words, for good or evil. In Eastern Europe right now, in the Middle East right now, there is the conflict on the ground. But on social media, there is another battle raging. It's the battle for hearts and minds, with numerous claims and counterclaims. And this is preeminently the age of fake news. And so our principal weapon, as we would expect, is God's word of absolute truth, the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. Our calling is not to slaughter God's enemies with swords of steel, but to win their hearts and minds with the sword of truth wielded with love. Christ is our captain. He is the captain of our salvation. We serve in his army. And this points us to our baptisms as believers. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are sometimes called sacraments. And whilst not found in the Bible, that word, when rightly understood, is helpful. It comes from the Latin word sacramentum. The sacramentum was the oath of allegiance sworn by soldiers in the Roman army. And upon enlisting, they would promise most solemnly to fight for the greater glory of Rome. And that's how the church came to understand water baptism. An oath of allegiance to the captain of our salvation, a solemn promise to fight for the greater glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in baptism, traditionally, we renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, the unholy Trinity. It is true, of course, as we've been reminded in Hebrews 2:14, that the devil is a defeated enemy. He knows his days are numbered. The decisive victory has been won by our captain. But the devil is still active in this gospel age. Both of those truths are true. And our great enemy, dear friends, has two great allies to overcome us. This fallen world, which Satan uses to allure us from Jesus as our first love. And far more alarmingly, the enemy within. Our own sinful flesh, yes, its power has been broken, but it's still there, and it's always working to bring us back under Satan's rule. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why the Apostle John exhorts us not to love the world or the things in the world. 1 John 2:15. This fallen world is portrayed in the Bible like a harlot, a prostitute, seeking to captivate us and allure us. And As Tozer said, this world is not a playground, but a battleground. This is why Paul exhorts us to put to death the deeds of the body in the power of the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 13, referring to indwelling sin. As I've said, its power is broken, but it remains. It's always seeking to reassert itself and regain that place of absolute supremacy. Every day on the media, there's some atrocious crime reported. Horrible, horrible things. And it's so solemn and so humbling to think that every horrific, terrible crime, without exception, begins with a single thought, a feeling, with a desire that is allowed to grow and develop. And from our sinful flesh comes malicious thoughts, vengeful feelings, illicit desires. And Paul is saying in Romans 8, they must all be slaughtered without mercy, ASAP. They cannot be allowed to grow within us, to become words and actions. We must plunge the sword of the Spirit into our sinful flesh time and time and time again. This is why James exhorts us in James 4, verse 7, to resist the devil that he might flee from us. Love not the world nor the things in the world. Put to death the deeds of the body, the sinful flesh. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, what a strange thing that is. As you know, the devil is as a roaring lion seeking to devour us, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And we are the sheep, we are the lambs in the flock of our Lord, who is our shepherd. In the natural world, we would never ever see a lion running away from a lamb. But in the spiritual world, this is exactly what happens. Because the captain of our salvation has triumphed, we are able to triumph. This is the true holy war. Each day we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oaths we have taken in our baptisms, and now we must fulfill them. And this morning it's quite important to be reminded the Lord's Supper is also a sacramentum, an oath of allegiance that we renew each Lord's Day. It shows that the bread and the wine this morning are only for the Lord's redeemed people, those who have enlisted in Christ's army and fighting under his banner. Imagine for one moment joining the army, taking the oath of allegiance, but you've got no intention of fighting at all. First battle, you run away, desert. Well, a court martial is on the way. We dare not share in this bread and wine unless we are prepared to follow Jesus as the captain of our salvation, to fight under his banner day by day. Now, if all of this sounds rather ominous and we may be filled with a sense of foreboding, we have to remember this very simple but profound truth. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He is our commander. He is our leader. He is the head of the army. So we must keep our eyes upon him. And I think it would be a good thing to keep the words of young David in mind when he was faced with Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, 37. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. It's not my battle, it's not your battle, it is Christ's battle. And we fight knowing that victory has already been won. It's an absolute certainty. Now let my soul arise and tread the tempter down. My captain leads me forth to conquest and a crown. A feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. Why? Because I'm so strong in myself? No, it's because Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. It's good to think of that each morning, you know, as we wake up, as each new day dawns, to think in these terms. The battle continues. And my captain is leading me forth today to conquest and a crown. So Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our bridegroom. And Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Blessed be his glorious name. Amen.